one of you here this morning. It's good to be here. I've been really blessed by the service already this morning. I have to echo what Brother Dayton said about God working and kind of it. A lot of what I heard this morning goes along very well with what I feel God has laid on my heart for a message this morning. I've been working a little over 23 years on this subject, and I don't have it down yet, so you'll have to bear with me here. Not working on it as far as sharing it with you all, but I've been working on this subject. My wife and I have been married for a little over 23 years. So I'd like to talk about marriage this morning. I'll be reading a couple different places. First, looking in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to the end. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This is where God instituted marriage. We've got a couple of weddings coming up here in the near future. We're looking forward to that. But God created something here that is very, very beautiful. And actually what I wanted to talk about this morning is not just the husband and wife relationship, but also Christ and the church. It's maybe a little bit more, it's almost like two subjects put together. And the more I studied it, the more I saw that there was, and it's, I don't know, it's a big subject. Anyway, I also want to turn to John chapter 19, verse 30 to 34. There's just a few verses there, and then on to Ephesians 5. First, we'll look at John chapter 19. This was just after Jesus had died on the cross. John 19:30-34. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Because of Jesus' death and suffering on the cross and his resurrection, we have a new life in us. And through that, the church was born. This is the beginning of the church age. And then Ephesians 5, verse 17-33, says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, even though we're talking to married people here this morning, that doesn't leave you youth as an excuse not to listen. Hopefully someday you'll be putting this to practice, if the Lord tarries and it's his will. I thought I'd just look at several keys to building strong marriages. And this is not by any means an all-inclusive list. There's just a few things that I wanted to point out here. Things that we can do to maintain or to build strong Christian marriages. First and foremost, I think, would be to maintain a close relationship with God. Christian marriages can be described as a triangle where you have husband and wife and then God at the top. And the closer we, as husband and wife individually, come to God, we come closer to each other. If we're down here at the bottom, there's separation. And if we're at the top, in unity with God, there's a very special fellowship that we can have there. It says, the Bible says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I think that when we're all up there at the top with God, there is just tremendous power and strength in that we can have. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That is so true. If we're all three up there at the top, God will give us the desires of our heart, because our desires will be what God wants them to be. They'll be in the right place. And, you know, this works the same way in the church, amongst each other here. The closer we are to God, the closer we're all going to be together up there at the top of that triangle. Another thing I had to think about was selflessness, the opposite of selfishness. It takes a lot of selflessness in a Christian marriage. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And maybe we could change that last word to spouse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his spouse or his wife. I think probably the number one cause for divorce in especially this country today is probably selfishness. It just, when it comes right down to it, it's just plain old selfishness. I looked at a little bit of, there was a book I was reading, and it said in there in 2010, the average marriage lasted 7 years. So if somebody was married if the average person in the United States, if he was married in 2010, they would no longer be together this year anymore. And that's sad, because families are broken. Children are totally devastated because of the divorce that's going on. And, you know, the the devil works hard at destroying marriages, which also destroys the church. In a marriage, we need to be asking ourselves, what can I put into this marriage to make it better for my spouse? Not what can I get out of it to make it better for me? If you picture a bucket of water, this cup of water here, if I would just take water out of it, it wouldn't be very long, and there's nothing to take out of it anymore. We constantly have to be putting back in our marriages. Look for ways that we can make things better for our wives and for our husbands, things that we can put back into our marriage to make it better. Building a good marriage takes a lot of work. I don't want to discourage you young people, but it is work to build a good marriage. Marriage certificate is just another word for work permit, somebody said. And I think that's so true. There is a lot of work involved. Another quote I found somewhere, it said, Christian marriage has been described as a persistent effort on the part of two people to create for each other the circumstances in which each can become the person God intended him or her to be, a better person than he or she could become alone. So really, if our marriages are what they should be, our spouses will be better people because of what we are, if that makes sense. Selfishness in the church is just as detrimental as it is in the Christian marriage. It tears down. And there again, we need to be putting into the church, not just taking out. Ephesians 6:2 says, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What do we do when the hotline goes around and is asking for someone's in need of something, some help they need or whatever? Is my first thought, oh no, I've got this and this and this to do, and then I'll go help him? Or am I willing to, the call comes in, drop everything and go help? This is a fairly good sized church, and it's easy to think, you know what, there's a lot of other people that don't have as many things to do as I do. I'll let somebody else do it today. Maybe I'll do it next time. Well, if everybody thinks that, then guess what? Nobody does it. So it's good for me to remember that. Put back in whenever I can. I also had to, I was just watching last weekend at the school sale, and especially after the sale was all over, after the auction, and it's time to clean things up, there was this flurry of activity and everybody scurrying around and working hard. And I didn't time it, but I don't think it was a half hour, maybe 45 minutes. Everything was cleaned up, put away, the floors mopped, swept, and it just did my heart so good to watch that. When everybody works together, nobody does a lot of work, but everybody does a little bit, and it goes so smooth and so nice. I just really, really appreciated watching that again. Okay, so another thing I had here to build strong marriages is to recognize our spouse's needs. And we're talking spiritual and mental needs here. The physical needs are, for the most part, pretty easy to recognize. For me anyway. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's talking about the wives. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So dwell with them according to knowledge. Figure out your spouse. Study them. Maybe a little illustration here to bring out what I'm talking about. I know of a couple about our age. They were married soon after we were. In fact, they used to live here. They don't live in the area anymore. But he, for years, he gave her red roses. And this was great. You know, red roses are the thing to do. In fact, she had red roses in her bouquet at their wedding. And quite a few years after they were married, they were at a marriage seminar, and they were there filling out these little questionnaires. And come to find out, he just could hardly believe it, she does not like red roses. All these years, he thought he was doing this great thing, and the thought was great, but she didn't like red roses. She would have soon had lupins or lilies or whatever, something else. So communication can go a long ways in building strong relationships between a husband and a wife. Be a student of your spouse. Like I said, study her or him and find out what she likes and doesn't like. You know, us guys are really good at, sometimes we are anyway, in hunting game. We pull up Google Earth on the computer, we get these topo maps, we study the terrain, and we figure out right where the animal's going to be. We plan our hunt over the rut. We make sure that every little detail is just right so that our success rate is better. And yet sometimes we think that our wives are too hard to figure out. It's just too hard to do. Maybe I need to change my priorities there a little more yet. It'll take time and energy to study your spouse like this, but I can guarantee that the effect will be well worth it. If you can figure out what your spouse, what his or her needs are, figure that out, and those needs can be met to a much better degree. Even if you don't get it right every time and she gets red roses, the thought sometimes does count. So it is a lot of work, but it's very well worth it. The other tool that we have is, I don't know, most of you probably heard about the five love languages. There's actually a test that you can do. If you go on and type in thefivelovelanguages.com, and it's just a simple test that you can fill out these little questions. And it'll show you what your primary love language is. Now, the reason that's so important is you may be talking to your wife in your love language, but it's not her love language. So you might as well be talking to her in Greek or Spanish or something, other language she doesn't understand. So we did it, and we actually did it as a family, and it was very interesting. I keep this little paper in my Bible to figure out, you know, as a family, how do we understand each other? And I guess I would encourage every couple to do that. It's it's a tool that can be very helpful. We're very blessed with some of those things today that people didn't have long ago. I'm not sure how they figured all this out, but it's a good tool that we can use to build better marriages. Again, that verse in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And then the last part of the verse says, that your prayers be not hindered. I thought that was very interesting. There's just a couple of places that it talks in the Bible about our prayers being hindered, or God not hearing our prayers. If you have a fault with a brother, it says to go first make that right and then come bring your sacrifice to the God. Or if there's sin in your life, clear that up. And then it talks about it here, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you ever notice how hard it is to pray when you're at odds with your wife or your husband? I'm not sure how much God hears our prayers when things are not right between our spouses. Again, this works very much the same in a church setting. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, at first glance, this verse might seem a little bit like you're being snoopy, but I looked up that word look in Greek, and that word comes from the Greek word skopio, if I'm saying that right, that it means to take aim at, regard, consider, take heed, look at, or on. So as brothers in the church, should we be scrutinizing each other's lives more and looking for how we can help each other out better? It was just a challenge to me to have more of a caring attitude toward each one of you. And I hope that my life can be open, that you can do that to me too. Okay, I'd like to shift the focus just a little bit here. There's a lot of types that are given in the Bible between marriage or the husband and wife and the church and Christ in the church. Like I said, it's almost two subjects, really, if you would take them apart and look at them really good, because there's so many parallels there that are very, very interesting. I went to Grandpa Dan's book, The Shadow of the Cross, to get some of this information out of. And there's just a lot of types there that are very parallel to between marriages and the Church of Christ. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and some of these verses are split and go with the next verse. But I'll try to make this as clear as I can. So under the husband and wife, we have verses that I had already read in Genesis 2. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." And then under Christ and the church, there's a verse in John 19:33, which I had read too. It says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." It's just a beautiful type of the woman coming out of man's side and the church coming out of Jesus' side. And then back in Genesis 2, again, under the husband and wife, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And then under Christ and the church, in Acts 20:28, it says, "Feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." And also Ephesians 5:27, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle." When Adam woke up after his little surgery there, when God took his rib and saw Eve for the first time, I'm sure he was impressed. God had made this beautiful creature for him. And it's just a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. And he wants that church to be spotless, without blemish, when he returns. Just as Eve was, this perfect woman, he wants his church to be perfect when he returns. Okay, back in Genesis 2 again, under the husband and wife, says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And under Christ in the church, Luke 14:33 says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." He cannot be my disciple. It's just a picture, again, of a young man leaving his father and mother, finding a wife, and starting a marriage of their own. It's a picture of a man coming out of the world, accepting Jesus, forsaking all that he ever had or was, and being Jesus' disciple and following him the whole way. Okay, then the last one here says, under husband and wife, says, "The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." That's 1 Corinthians 7:4. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own?" So that one's maybe a little bit harder to understand, but if you look at it on under Christ, where we are not our own. He's bought us with a price. He paid for our sins, and we are not our own. We are His because He bought us and paid for us. So I just had to think, how important are these types to God? I think they're very, very important. If you look in Exodus, I'm just going to read a few verses in Exodus chapter 17. Verse 4 through 6. And this is when the children of Israel had left Egypt, and they hadn't gone real far yet, and they came to Meribah, I believe it was, and they didn't have any water. Verse 4 says, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So here Moses was with all these people, and they didn't have any water. And God told him to take his staff and the elders and go to this rock, and he was supposed to hit it with his staff, and the water would come out. Well, this was a type of Jesus when he was crucified on the cross. And, there were all the elders of the Pharisees and all them. They were all standing there and saw this all happen. And it's just a perfect picture of Moses with the elders there way back thousands of years before. And when he struck that rock, it was a perfect picture of Jesus and his death and suffering on the cross, and that water came out. And then also in Numbers 20, verses 7 to 11, we find the children of Israel back in the same situation again. They were without water. Numbers 20, verses 7 through 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron and thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before your eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So here were very explicit orders for that God had given Moses. He told him to speak to the rock. And I'm guessing Moses was quite frustrated with the people. But he didn't speak to the rock, he struck it. And that was like, in this type that God had, it was like crucifying Jesus the second time. So it was not at all what God had planned. He was supposed to speak to the rock, which would be a type of us now coming before God and through prayers and supplications, making our request known to him, speaking to God, not striking the second time. So, and because of this, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. That seems very, very harsh. Moses worked for 40 years leading God's people, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of what looks like a small thing, maybe in their eyes, that he did wrong. But it kept him out of the promised land. Moses had talked to God later about it, and God said, don't speak of it anymore to me. It's done. So I think these things are important to God. And if we just look at the whole type of marriage, the husband and wife relationship in comparison to Christ and the church, I guess to me it really made me stop and think what this looks like to God. And there's lots more types. There's just lots of them that you can look up in the Bible. And what about us as men, as leaders of the home? Are we doing what God commanded in the Bible? What about women as a type of the church? Are we showing the world the spiritual condition of the church in our marriages? I think I'll close with that. Maybe let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of marriage that you've given to us, and also the blessing of a church. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be faithful in each of these areas. Help us, Lord, as fathers, leaders in the home, as mothers and wives, and as families, Lord, that we can be examples to those around us, that we can live these types in a way that would honor you and that would show your love for the world around us. Lord, I just pray that you would give us strength to do these things, to live as you would have us to. Pray that you would bless the church here and each one. Be with us as we go from here, that our lives can honor you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.